carpentry work, Uncle Dan. He loved it. And this one day, he was busy outside of his workshop on his off day fixing up this chair. So he's like pounding away, enjoying it. It was a beautiful mahogany wood, I think. It was fantastic. And he's just loving it and getting it ready for his office. And as he's doing it, he sees this little boy, Johnny, that looks up the road, comes up and just kind of standing there, looking at him on his back, you know, chewing his gum, saying nothing. And he looks at the boy. He's like, this is my off day. I'm not going to engage right now. I'm just going to carry on and do my thing. I'm enjoying this. And he's kind of pounding away. And eventually, the boy doesn't go away. He doesn't leave. He thought, okay, thinks by himself, right, probably going to have to, you know, proud pastor looking at the chair and thinking by himself, wow, I'm actually teaching this kid something probably. He's very excited to see how well you build a chair. You know, he's very proud of himself. And he looks at his beautiful creation. He looks at the boy and he says to the boy, trying to pick up some carpentry tips here, young man. And the boy looks at him and says, nah, just looking and waiting to see what a pastor says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Right? So I'm thinking, it's pretty much what the world does with us, right? As Christians, when the difficult times hit and we hit our thumb with a hammer, how do we respond? How do we react? Well, that's what they do, right? They're just waiting. Because they know we're Christian. We've got that thing about us. Somewhere along the way, they know it's either we walk with our Bible to church, or we go to church, or we're at a church, or something about us. They know that we are Christian. So this Johnny boy knew this about the preacher. So he was just testing him a bit. There's a saying that goes, when the going gets tough, the tough gets. Oh, yeah. Good. That's not a scripture, by the way. Don't say I quoted it. Somebody said it. But the whole idea with that particular saying is that when conditions for us or for people out there becomes extremely hard or difficult, people with strong character, they become more determined, right? Now, that's people out there. But we are Christian. So there's a big difference between us. So I'm okay with the idea of us having strong character in difficult times. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, that when we accepted Christ, all the old things has gone, and everything became new, right? Which directly implies that we are not rehabilitated, we are not reformed, we are not re-educated or anything. We are recreated in Christ. We are new creations. That whole disconnect between us and God is being reestablished through the blood of Jesus Christ in the cross. And now that we got that, you know what we got? We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit that helps us to go through difficult times. And that's the huge difference for me. Sometimes I think when the going gets tough, some of us rather feel it's best for us to go. When the going gets tough, the tough goes for coffee. Or when the going gets tough, the tough goes for shopping. Like Black Friday happened. Well, it's Cyber Monday tomorrow. The going gets tough. Some of us likes to go for fishing or all those type of things. I think it's okay to now and then do that, but it's not a permanent solution for some of the deep issues of life that we encounter as Christians, and the world will always watch. In James 1:12, he says, this blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And I can't help but to think of our brother Joe, who was just so faithful in serving God, and he's celebrating with the angels and with Abba today, which is beautiful. Amen. I'm going to turn to the Bible to just look at one man that I've been studying in my personal study for the last couple of weeks. And I shared a bit with the young people out of this, so they might recognize a few of it. But I thought it was great just to share with you this morning. But I'm going to ask Tehila to come and read for me. You okay? I'm reading out of Daniel. We're just going to see how this young man dealt with some difficult times. When the going got tough, how did he deal with it? So it's a long chapter, but it's okay. We've got someone who reads very well. So just follow with her. If you can turn to Daniel 1, it's got 21 verses, but she's going to go real quick, right? No. Beautiful. So she's going to read for us Daniel 1, and then we can take it from there. Thank you.
All right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, son of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put it in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenazar. Jeez, you gave me the verse with all the names. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. Yep. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you, Tahila. That's beautiful reading. Just give her a hand. I think it was beautiful. Excellent. I didn't have to read all of the scriptures, so I can focus on the other things. Well, so you got the story. So this is roughly, 600 BC, where, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a force to be reckoned with, if you know the story well. And when this guy went out, it was trouble. If he comes for you, you should, you know, give up. And this is what he did with Judah during that time. And he went, he took some of the best, thousands of the best young men and young people and everything, the wealth and everything, and he left and he took them to Babylonia, which was maybe a 1,000-mile journey that they had to do. And then he leaves all the poor people there and he puts someone in, you know, to rule over that, and they kind of repeat that cycle over a couple of years. In this particular point, this is what happened. So I want to point something out, that if you look at the time of Babylon during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there was they worshiped a lot of pagan worshiping going on. These guys were hostile to God. They didn't really know about the God of Israel. They didn't recognize it. It's kind of something similar to what we experience today in the world, if I look at how things are. Now, I want to do this, and I want to say, as Christians, we are all out there in the world, wherever God has placed you, right? Some of us are in school. If you're in school, do this. Yeah, you're in school. If you're in college, you do this, all right? Some of us are finishing up with that. If you're just working out there in the world, you can do this. I know you're there. And then there's the world. So your place where you are, Jason touched on that a bit, you're going to constantly encounter a culture that's constantly going to resist who you are and what you are about. And you're going to encounter the hard times there, right? Now, I want to point out a few things, what they did. These guys were captives. Now, we are not captives. God might have placed us there. You have to go to school. You decided to go to college. You got the job because you need the job. But there doesn't mean everyone's going to be all happy, clappy, and Christian-like with you, right? So this is what you're going to encounter. So this is the deal. One thing, when I read the scripture, I notice, if we look at number 4, verse 4, it says, "A young man without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literacy of the Babylonians." And I'm like, yeah, that's what the world does. You know, when you get into the world, wherever God places you, they will always acknowledge that there's something about you. They will acknowledge your gift. They will acknowledge your talent. They will tell you, you're such a beautiful voice. You sing great. You're a good musician. You're such a good athlete, Jordan. You're so sharp in mathematics, Max. You're such a great carpenter, Uncle Dan. You're such a good teacher, Aunt Katie. You know, Uncle Scott, you're the best electrician ever. The world will recognize your gifting. You know, they'll do that. The challenge is they don't want to leave it there, you know, because you are now sort of in their turf. You know, they feel that's where they rule, and you are in their turf. What they want to do, they want in. Somehow they want you to be part of what they are doing. And we read that in verse 5, we see the whole thing with the food. He says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food, wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now, food for me, I'm from South Africa. We understand that food's very well connected with our culture, right? I've learned to eat quite a lot of American food and a little too much at times. I think I can, but it's good. But I miss South African food at times. I miss what flavors I'm used to. I miss what I connect with, you know, because it's in my culture. It's who I am, you know. Cultures learn behavior, and I learn to enjoy certain things. Now, what they are saying here, these kids were, they were about 7 to 20 years old, it said, with some of the scholars. They acknowledged that they had all these gifts and these talents, and King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to use them for his benefit, right? But he needed to lure them in, and that's what the world does. They want you to become part of their culture. What they do, they want to serve you their food, and they say, hey, you want to try this? At this stage, this is just what they offer. We're not seeing what Daniel did here. I'm just kind of laying it out here for you. It's not clear what was the issue with the food. At this stage, he was Jewish, and I know their diet was to eat certain things they didn't have to eat, and I know the Babylonians ate pork and all kinds of weird things which the Jewish guys didn't agree with. But right here, this is just what's happening. They are laying it out, and they are trying to draw you into their culture. And I think sometimes we say, drawing me into your culture, what do you mean by that? I can be very specific, and I can say, when you are out there in the world where God places you, where it's school, work, just out there, they tell you, listen to our music. Our music has a certain thing. Okay, that's okay. That's the obvious thing. We always talk about that. Please don't use, they're going to offer you drugs, and alcohol, and all kinds of stuff. Well, we talk about that all the time. We deal with those things. I mean, it's the obvious things. They're going to tell you, don't do promiscuous sex. Don't have a promiscuous lifestyle. You heard all of those things. But I think the tricky part sometimes is when we lure you in, it's to try and kill your fire to stand out for Christ. And I think that's the sneaky part, because the obvious sin sometimes in the worldly culture, it's obvious. Please don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But what if I intentionally want to lure you into my culture and trying to make you lukewarm or not be on fire for Christ anymore? And I think that's a very dangerous place to be, because you get so comfortable with what's around you. All the story with the frog that you heard many a times, that you put him in, heat it up, and then he'll never get out. You can actually boil him. That's what they do with us, right? They pull us into their culture. Before we know it, we don't know. We can't even quote a scripture no more. We agree with more of the weirder things than what we agree what's in the Word of God, because we are so embedded into that culture. And that's one of the things they do. They're going to constantly want to pull you in, and you have to be aware of it, right? And one thing we should know, when this happens, Matthew 5 talks about us having to be salt and light. And I share this. This is one of my favorite things. Salt, as we know, isn't necessarily there to flavor food only. In those days, it was used to help us, to help meat and fish and those type of things from decaying. You know that? To slow that process down. And what you and I do when we walk into that culture, we find that, hey, we're in a world that's morally decaying, right? And what we're supposed to do is to be the salt and say, hey, we can't stop what's going on, but we can help slow it down. And by being the salt, being the Word of God, coming there with the Holy Spirit and just saying, well, this right here, I have a better method. I can suggest a few things for you. Light illuminates darkness. You bring light into a situation, it changes everything, right? So that's the whole thing, and that's the attitude I think we should have when it gets to it. So number one, they'll acknowledge that you've got all these cool things going on, that you're gifted and talented, and they'll tell you that, and then they're going to try and want in, because if they can have you as part of their team, they can do quite a lot. They think they can win, they can make money off you, and all those type of stuff. Thirdly, I see something else here in verse 6. It reads, all that, where they change their names. It's a lot. Taylor did good with that. But they're going to want to change your identity, right? I'm just quickly going to go through this. It says, amongst them who were chosen were from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Daniel, so you know what Daniel meant in the Bible? It says, God is my judge. That was his name. God is my judge. He gives him a new name, Belteshazzar, that weird one. He gives him that name. You know what it means? Bel, protect his life. And Bel was a chief Babylonian god, right? So he takes this holy name that this man of God has, and he wants to give you a new identity, right? Be careful when you get embedded into this culture. These are the intentions. Ananiah meant the Lord shows grace. Powerful stuff. Okay, you Shadrach. You know what that means? Under the command of Aku, the moon god. Give them all these names of pagan gods. That's what they do, right? Mishael, who is like our God? Who is like Yahweh? You know, this beautiful name. That's his name. They kill him. Who is like Aku? It's like, who's like the moon god? Really? They just did that? Yeah, they did. Be careful. Azariah, the Lord helps. Abba helps. Yahweh helps us. That's his name. He gets a new name, Abednego, servant of Nabu, the god of learning and writing. See what they do with us? Or they want to do with us. So you get into Babylon. There they are. They recognize that you're wonderful. They lure you in. You get embedded into the culture. They change your identity. And now they want you to represent things that you don't stand for. But if you're not careful, that's what you're going to do. Who do you represent? Suddenly it all changes. Brief story, side story. I used to be in a band. You know that. A few, actually. But this one particular band I know, I thought this was the band that was going to, like, make it big. You know, you had your plans for yourself. I didn't say God, for yourself. But I was a Christian. This was a couple of years back. That story, I'll give you more details. But I remember the days when you sit in the rehearsal room and you really work through the music, and your only intention, Katie, is that you're going to become the next big thing, right? You really want to do this, and you want to be good, because you know. And you sat on all these meetings with people who's going to help you do this, because you need money and support and marketing and all these kind of things. And I remember this one day, we sat in the office of one of the music executives who were very interested in our product. And it's the four of us sitting here, actually the three of us, because the other guy couldn't make it. Good for him. And we sat there, and they begin to negotiate with us about stuff, all these details with contracts and what can and what cannot happen. And we're like, that sounds good. And then we thought we had a pretty good deal going, and we accept it, all right? We accept it. And we did some really cool touring, and we were really excited because this was it. But before we got there, the album had to be produced, and the actual product needed to go out to the market. The CD was a big deal then. I got a call from my manager. He says, hey, we're finalizing the inlay of the album cover, and we need you to give your thanks, right? What do you think? So I'm like, oh, I've waited for this. Yeah, I got to write thank yous in an album cover. It was like, yeah. So I'm like making my time out, writing it out. And at the end, I said, my wife, Claudine, of course, first things first. And Caleb wasn't born that time, Claude, Carla Ann, and all kinds of other things, and all this and all that. And right at the end, I said, and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my hero. That's what I do. Because what I'm doing now is I'm making sure you understand who I'm giving credit to for this, you know. Send it off, email. I got a call back the next day from him saying, hey, beautiful writing. You know, that thing they do, you know, good, good, good. And then hit you with what they want to say. Beautiful, wow, wow, wow. Listen, I see you've got this line here that it's really what we want to do. And is that really who we want the world to think we are? And, you know, we have a certain target market that we want to reach. Can we, you know, consider who you're thanking? It's like, nope. It's a non-negotiable for me. That's who I want to thank. Everyone else can thank who they want to. That's what I choose. You see what I mean? It was a big debate. It wasn't an easy discussion. Point is, they want to change who you are. When you are in that culture, if God places you there, be careful to know that you can deal and handle it. You know, difficult situations and others, but God will give you what you'll be able to handle. I just thought I wanted to share that with you, all right? But okay, let's move on and see what Daniel did now that all these things happened. He says here in verse 3, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. This is something he decided, all right? So everything has been presented to him at this stage, but now he needs to decide how he's going to handle it. And he decides that he wasn't going to do this. So he wasn't going to compromise his standards, all right? So when the going gets tough, the Christian needs to not compromise their standards. When the hammer hits your thumb, the Christian should not compromise his and her standards, right? Number two, I read verse 9 to 16. It's pretty long, so I'm not going to go through all of that. But I want to make something clear here. There's a problem that the chief official have with Daniel right here. He says he was afraid that if he allows Daniel to follow his own diet, that he was going to get in trouble with the king. Do you understand? Now, earlier in that scripture, we see there that the Lord has caused this official to have favor on Daniel, which means if we take our stand with authorities out there, God's going to favor us and God's going to give us an opportunity and show us that he's our protection, you know, and that's what he did here with Daniel. So this guy actually goes into a negotiation with Daniel. He didn't have to, but he does it, you know, because he, of course, felt sympathy with him. And so Daniel had this platform to suggest something. And this is kind of cool for me. What I learned here, when we're in a difficult position and the going gets tough as Christians, we always think we have to present the solution, right? We have to be the ones to come into where no one understands anything about our God. We have to come in there and be the guys who's going to save the day. Well, I think that can work. But look what Daniel does. He suggests a test for 10 days to see if they stay healthy on a veggie diet. That's what he did. And my issue here is he's not telling the guy what to do, but he's saying, listen, can I show you something? Can I show you something that I think can really help us? Sometimes our lives are more valuable than what we say, right? Our attitude is such a big part in how we should engage and interact with unsaved people that we want to reach. We can go all weird and rude with them and think that it's our ground, that we have to stand our ground. You should, but we can do it by our lives and how we live. Right here, what he's doing is, this is important. Daniel took a courageous stand, but he wasn't obnoxious about it, right? And in our lives, we might have to take courageous stands, which we all have to do, but we have to honor our identity as Christians. And we need to remember that Jesus' first commandment was love, you know? And sometimes we get obnoxious because we feel we have to fight for what we believe. Can we live it? You think there's more power in someone showing you how things can change versus trying to argue it out? And I find that very valuable. Yeah, that sounds cool. All right. There's another story in Daniel 2 later where he needs to deal with a dream that the same king has. I'm not going to read it. Don't worry, Taylor. She's getting like, oh, I have to read it now. In this dream, you might know, and I'm just going to briefly go through it. In this dream, the king wakes up and he says, I had a dream. Not Martin Luther King, but this dream. I cannot remember it. All right? So he says, call all my advisors, which is magicians and, you know, all these people that believed in witchcraft and stuff. They were his advisors. Now, because Daniel was chosen in this chapter to be part of the advisor board, he fell under that category as well. But the king comes, he says, call them all. I have a question for them. And he calls them, they stand there and says, hey, so I had this dream and I can't remember it. So I need you to tell me what I dreamt and at the same time, tell me what it means. And they were like, how are we supposed to do that? You tell us what you dreamt and we figure it out from there. No, you tell me what I dreamt and you interpret it for me. So you know the difference between trying to interpret something that you heard, versus reading someone's mind. It's a big difference, right? You need some supernatural power to make that happen. And we find here the king quickly discovered that these guys were fakes, essentially. And he makes this order to kill all his advisors, which included Daniel and his three friends, of course. So this guy, what's his name, Arioch, comes to Daniel. He says to Daniel, I have to kill you and everyone else. And it's like, why? Well, the king kind of figured out that you guys are all liars and you're fake and you're not really be able to tell him what he dreams. And he says, hold on, can I go talk to the king before you kill me? Can I talk to the king? And that's what he does. He goes to the king and he negotiated some time. He says to the king, give me some time. I'll come back to you. I'll figure this out. And at that point, nowhere in that scripture do we learn that Daniel knew exactly how this thing was going to play out, right? So he's just kind of knowing he's going to go to God. The Bible says he goes and he calls his friends, right? He takes out time to respond. He goes, he calls his friends. And what do? They'll go and pray about the issue. God reveals to Daniel that night what the dream was, and he interprets it. It's the whole thing with the fall of Babylon and how it's going to play out. He thanks God, then he goes to the king and he tells the king, this is what it is. And the king was like, whoa, really? And the king got so excited and he really saw the power of the one true God right there. And he actually fell in front of Daniel trying to worship him. Daniel says, no, glory to God. We have to learn when the going gets tough, we have to learn how to handle our emotions. I think this is so important. We see how Daniel went about his emotions. He took time out. He prayed about it. He dealt with it very systematically. And sometimes we can just explode or get weird funky. A while back, over the summer, my phone broke. You guys remember it fell in the water. So it had water damage. And for 2-3 weeks, I kept on getting this message that said error or just froze up and I couldn't do anything with it. It was frustrating, because there was a problem, all right? So I could do 3 things. Number one, I could cover it up with a massive piece of tape on the screen and I don't see the message anymore, Uncle Charlie, because it's gone, right? Will that fix the problem? No, right? Because I don't want to see it. That's what we do sometimes. We cover it up, right? Another option, I could take one of those massive hammers, the one the preacher used in the beginning of my talk, and I could just smash this phone, right? And it's broken and dead, all right? Nobody needs to deal with it. It's all gone. That's what we do sometimes. We want to explode when things don't go well. Or I can do what I did. I decided I'm cutting my losses. Phone's gone. Insurance didn't give me a lot out of the deal, and I had to go and find a new phone, right? I have a problem. Now, why is it important for us to deal with our emotions? For this reason, sometimes we cover up our emotions when we are under pressure or when the going gets tough or we hit our finger with a hammer and we choose not to deal with it. Doing this is both unhealthy and dishonest. King David himself said this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Psalm 32:3. So if we bottle things up, we know that it's not good. If we explode and we get all upset because we're angry, I take that image and I smash this phone. I know that a piece of that glass can go into your eye or I can really hit someone with the hammer. It can just fly over the room and people get hurt around us, right? So another way of handling our emotions is not to just let it out because we can hurt people around us. Outbursts never help. It's not a healthy way to deal with people around us and we can hurt family and friends. James 1:9-20 says this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So what does this have to do with the going gets tough? Well, I think this, I was guilty of this. Sometimes the go-to place is for us to get really upset and we don't deal well with things. I had to put this piece of commentary in here on that particular scripture. This is when we explode in anger and we don't know how to deal with the situation. When we talk too much and listen too little, we communicate to others that we think our ideas are much more important than theirs. And James wisely, right, he advises us to reserve this process and put a mental stopwatch on our conversations and keep track of how much you talk and how much you listen. When people talk with you, do they feel that their viewpoints and ideas have value? Of course they do when they talk to you, right? Okay. These verses speak of anger that erupts when egos are bruised. I am hurt. My opinions are not being heard. And when injustice and sin occur, we should become angry because others are being heard. But when we should not become angry, when we fail to win an argument, or when we feel offended or neglected, because selfish anger never helped anyone. Right? So think about the things that happen when we get really angry and upset and how we handle it. So we should really then resolve to the option of going buy a new phone, which is be honest. So what we should do when an error message appears on the phone indicating a problem, when we feel really angry or anxious or depressed, the healthy way to handle our emotions is to be honest and admit how we feel, right? And I think right there, it's home for me because as a family, we are away from home for, 4 years now? You know, and every time, I don't know, bless my mom. I love my mom a lot, but she has this thing, whenever something happens at home, she calls me. I need to call my son and tell him the bad news. You know, I don't think she does it on purpose. I think she does it because she wants to just keep us up to date of what's going on back home. But every time she calls me, it's a friend of mine who passed away, or it's someone who is not around, or some really bad thing that happens. And these things, you know, gets to you after a while. You know, you're on mission here, and you need to really kind of stay focused on what God's called you to do. But the truth be said, emotions kick in, you know, and it's really hard for us sometimes to handle it, but we need to be intentional. And I made this note, and I said to my wife, when things are hard, like we get bad news, like our brother today, we need to be intentional when the going gets tough, be intentional about talking to people, talk to one another, make sure we get it out, not let it explode. Because as the body of Christ, we cannot be exploding with one another. We should be there to embrace and help and love and be there and support in difficult times. You know, and I think sometimes the church misses that a little bit, you know, not living hope in general. Our intention should be to kind of help one another, you know. And when we go to tough times and we don't always have it figured out, we should be there and say, Katie can really talk to some of the young girls, and so can Uncle Duck talk to some of the young guys. Or how can we figure that out, right? Because emotional issues, we need to be on top of it. When the going gets tough, handle our emotions, but we need each other's help, right? A few other things I want to point out: God is in control. And we have to realize that God's way of life is countercultural. The world won't understand what we understand until they come to this side, to the Christian side. And we have to have the courage to stand up for what we know is right as the situation around us gets more and more foreign to its values. You know, they push against Christian values. God gives us purpose. Oh, sorry. Thought it's something I said. And then one last few other things here. Daniel and his three friends are perfect examples of dedication and commitment, and they were determined to serve God regardless of the consequences. Sometimes there are going to be consequences for us taking a stand to be Christians. We're going to be rejected and pushed out. We're going to not be cool. Don't know who made them decide what cool is, by the way. But either way, that's the version of cool. What we do is not cool, apparently. So they did not give into the pressures that, or any ungodly society, because they had a clear purpose in life, right? And Daniel served in this nation, in this foreign nation, for 70 years to a people that were hostile to God. He never made it back to Jerusalem. He died there. When Cyrus released the Jews, he was there. Correct me if I'm wrong. But yet he didn't compromise his faith. God places us in very difficult working areas, or school or college, and that it's tough, but you have to stay the course if you want to make an impact. And best to say, live a life that's not going to compromise, be there and make a difference by representing Christ. And in order to fulfill our life's purpose, we need that staying power. We shouldn't let our Christian distinctness become blurred and we should be relentless in our prayers and maintain our integrity. I'm thinking the story of the lion's den with Daniel. You know what they did with him? He was so good when Cyrus came. Daniel was an old man. And they said to Daniel, I want to make you in charge of everyone. That's what Cyrus said to him. Darius. He said, I'm going to make you in charge of everyone because you're so good in your work. People got jealous. That's what they did. You know what they did? They started a plot against Daniel. And where they started was they went to scratch in his history. They wanted to see if they can find any dirt on him. Right? Zilch. There were no closets in his skeleton. There were no skeletons in his closet. You know? His integrity was intact, which is something we should always keep in mind. Live above reproach. When the going gets tough, they're going to come for you and they're going to try and see what is it this Christian's got here in the back. Let's unpack. I mean, there are things that we can't help for. We get that. But better make sure that your life is in order if you start pointing fingers, because they will come for you. But this case, they were jealous of him. And what they did, they started going around and trying to figure something out. The only thing they could get him on was his faith. And that's where they made that the king agreed to put a 30-day that you worship no one else except you, O king. And they told, and when Daniel heard that, he refused to accept it. He went back, he prayed anyway. And that's how they caught him and said, well, you're disobeying, you're going to be killed by the hungry lions. And we know the rest of the story. So we have to maintain our integrity when the going gets tough and be content to serve God wherever he puts us until he decides it's time for us to move on. God will always remain faithful. I want to say this. One thing that I'm always very aware of and hard to always do, but I'm aware of it. It's the Ephesians scripture 6:12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're in a spiritual battle. The moment we agree to be part and not serve the devil anymore, you made him your enemy. That's why he's the enemy. And the battle is not with each other. It's not in flesh. We can't try and beat an argument with one another. It's a spiritual battle, and we should be well aware of that all the time. When the going gets tough, how do we fight? Do we fight in the flesh or do we fight in the spirit? Do we pray? God has given us all these weapons and the armors in Ephesians 6. He tells us, he gave us the helmet of salvation, which is there to cover our thought life, right? He gave us the breastplate of righteousness there for us to protect the seat of our emotions, our heart, the areas he attacks. This guy, the enemy, attacks with accusations, with lies, and with temptation. And if we are not ready, they're going to pull you into that culture. You understand? That boots that he talks about, the foot gear, it's there to motivate us to go and share the gospel. But if he cannot kill your motivation to tell people your testimony and what God did for you, it's so easy for you to sway over. If he can hold you back, and then, of course, the word of God, the belt of truth, you have to fight with the truth of God's word, which you find in his word. So if you don't read the word, young people, the truth is not in Fortnite. I just said that. Oh, is it an inside joke? Yeah, the truth is not in Fortnite. Is it Fortnite? Fortnite? Yeah. It is where? In the word of God, right? So if you don't know the word, you cannot go and do all those Fortnite moves with the enemy. You're going to have to quote scripture. And you're going to have to apply scripture. Because that's going to be what's going to get you out of trouble. This is a spiritual battle. And it's not in the flesh. So it's so important for us to know that. Get the word inside of you. I have one more scripture I want to read. Are you going to play? And then I actually want to just give you an opportunity if you need prayer. You know, maybe something connected. Yeah, I know. We're not in the time of Daniel, but we live in times that are similarly as challenging for us. And I know life happens and we have to deal with quite a lot. But God says in Isaiah 54:17, he says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, says the Lord. We're going to sing a song. It's called No Weapon Formed Against Us. And I'm going to say, if you need some prayer, some ministry time, let's pray with one another and make us understand and realize that when the going gets tough, that we should not resolve to the ways of the world, but we should rather come together as a people of God, get to the Word of God, pray. Daniel was one of those guys who just stood. He stood in spite of, and God protected him, right? We have Charlie here, and ask Jason, and whoever, if you need prayer, we're just going to open up, we're going to sing a song, and if you want some prayer this morning, please come to the front and we can pray with you.
No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. No, 'cause God will do what He said He would do.
I think you can close your eyes if you don't want prayer. And if anyone feels you want to be prayed with, then please come to the front. We should pray for one another.
God will do what He said He would do. He will stand by His word. He will come through, 'cause no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't. No weapon formed against me
You can sing that song with. It's great to have faithfulness. We can stand and sing.
This morning. Thank you for so many words going forth. We pray that even though we're in tough times, a lot of us are facing, that we would fix our eyes upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray that this day would bring you great joy, bring you smiles as we continue to worship you throughout the rest of this day and the rest of this week. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.